Our time in the Word, as we continue to worship, look at God's Word. We'll be in Zechariah, continuing on in our series in the book of Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Or in my case, where my Bible marker is at. Zechariah chapter 8. So this is part 2, right? Part 2. We did part 1 a couple weeks ago. And as we go through chapter 8 here, we see this phrase used over and over, "Thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts." And so we've used that as our outline here as we've been looking through this. "Thus says the Lord of hosts." And so this is continuing, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, we're continuing the response that God had in chapter 7. Chapter 7, a group came to the temple, came to Zechariah, came to the priests. Zechariah was one of the priests, also a prophet. And so God spoke then to them through Zechariah. And their question was, do we continue to fast? Do we continue to mourn in the fifth month? And that was the mourning, that was the grieving over the destruction of the temple, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. And so, there, you know, the temple's almost rebuilt. At this point, almost, we're like a year away from it being completed here. The progress is going. And so, they're kind of, do we need to continue this? And God used an opportunity, certainly, to convict their hearts. He reminds them, did you really grieve? Were you really repentant over your sin? Or just your circumstances? I mean, we looked at that when we went over chapter 7. God's response here is, I don't care. Fast if you want to. This wasn't about me. It wasn't about your relationship with me. It was about the fact that this had happened and you weren't really grieved over the reason that it happened. And at the end of chapter 7, God says, it would have been better if you had obeyed. If your fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers had just obeyed me, you wouldn't be in this situation. But then as we come to chapter 8, God now directs their focus not on their circumstances, not on what has gone in the past, but what's going to happen in the future. And he directs their focus to him. Thus says the Lord, and reminding them, I'm your God. I'm here for you. Right? I'm here for you. And so 8 is a very, very positive, very encouraging chapter. It gets their focus off their failure and on God's faithfulness. So just a little bit of reminder of the first 6, thus says the Lord, real quick here. The first was found in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I love you. And we looked at God's zeal and his jealous and fervent love for his people. The second, thus says the Lord, is in verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I'm coming back. I am coming back. I'm going to dwell with you. The presence of God will dwell with his people, will dwell with Israel. The theocracy will be restored, and God will dwell in Jerusalem, specifically Mount Zion, which is where the original city of Jerusalem was built. It's where David built his throne room and his palace was on Mount Zion. And that is where the Lord will rule from. And so this is talking future. This is talking about, look, I'm coming. I'm going to dwell with you. Thus says the Lord. And the third is in verses 4 through 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will protect and prosper you. And we see this description of a society living in security, a society that's thriving, a society where the old and the children are playing together on the streets. There's no worries. The parents don't have to worry about where their kids wander off to. They'll be safe, right? That kind of society, a society that's very, right, the ideal. And God says, I am going to provide that for my people. Number 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, it's going to be awesome. In verse 6 there, we see it's going to be awesome. God says it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be marvelous, beyond what you can understand. And it's a reminder there that God is not confined by our imagination. Right? He's not confined by our ability to understand who he is and his things. He's not at all. He just asks us to believe. He asks us to have faith and trust him. And so, he's telling them, yeah, these things are too wonderful, they're too marvelous for you to comprehend, but I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to do it anyways. So just that reminder, because I think sometimes we get in that mode. Sometimes we get in this mode. I have to understand this. I have to know how this works. It's God. It's God. Our God is too wonderful and too marvelous for us to completely understand everything about Him. And so we don't have to know it all. But we do have to trust. We do have to believe. The fifth, thus says the Lord, we see in verses 7 and 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save. I will save. I will rescue my people from the east and the west. I will reunite Israel, all the tribes of Israel, from wherever they've been scattered throughout the whole world, and they will be brought back to land. They will be brought back to Jerusalem. And they will live in truth and in righteousness, in forgiveness and in holiness. Thus says the Lord. And then the last point that we looked at, number 6, found in verses 9 through 13, is thus says the Lord of hosts, live with courage. And this was all about the people then. Right? He's talking about, a lot of this stuff is talking about the future when Jesus returns and Jesus reigns on this earth as king and he reigns over Israel. And fulfills all the promises that have been that he's made to Israel. But here, in chapter 9 through 13, or in verse 9 through 13, we see God saying, I'm going to bless this generation. I'm going to do this for these people right now in the struggles that they're having right now. And so live with courage, right? Live with courage. Let your hand be strong. We see that statement at the beginning there. I mean, at the end of verse 13. Let your hands be strong. Live with courage. Now we know the struggle. The people were really struggling. That only 45,000 had returned to the land from Babylon. I mean, you compare that with Joshua marched into the land with over 1 million. I mean, the army alone was 600,000 men when they inhabited the land. And here's 45,000 people that returned to land to rebuild the temple. They had started that project and were almost completed. And so this is to encourage them in this and encourage them, this is what your God is going to do for you. And as we look at the last four, thus says the Lord here, we're going to see it has really a lot to do with God fulfilling His plans for Israel. Israel fulfilling its plans that God had ordained for it as a nation. That those things are going to happen. That they are going to bring the knowledge of God to the nations. They will be the focal point at some point of worship for the world. For the world. And we're going to see that as we go through here. So number seven here, found in verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have determined. I have determined. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. So again in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your hearts against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So we start here with, I have determined. Right? We serve a God who certainly is sovereign. Right? Over everything. I have determined. This is my will. This is what I'm going to do. And what God determined is based on what people did. Do you get the connection there? It's interesting here. Your fathers provoked me. I was determined to do this. I was determined to bring judgment and punishment and calamity on you because of what your forefathers did, right? They pushed me to this. It's like a little kid, right? You set the standard as a parent. This is the line. Right? This is what you're supposed to do. Do this. And they push, right? They always push boundaries. Always. And so at some point, right, you can show some grace and you can show some mercy and you can deal with it. But at some point, right, the punishment has to come. Right? Sometime you have to either give in Or, yeah, my word is true and I do follow through with what I say as a parent. And that's what God, right? He says, I promise this is what was going to happen. We looked at that when we looked at the Old Covenant in Leviticus 26. And we looked at all the promises that God said, here's how I will bless you if you live in obedience. This is what I'm going to do for you. And then we looked at all the curses, all the punishments, and it's progressive. It's progressive in that it was, if you don't obey, this is going to happen. And then we'll reevaluate. And then we'll look and see. And if you repent, great. If not, then this is going to happen. And we're going to stop. We're going to wait. We'll see how things go. And if you still don't repent, then right, and then all down the line, and almost exactly word for word that we see in Leviticus 26 played out. It all played out to the point where they were taken captive to Babylon. And now that they've returned, God says, okay, look, I was determined to do this because you tested me. Your forefathers pushed me to do this, and I would not relent. I would not ease up. I was not bluffing when I said this would happen. Right? Because when I make a promise, I fulfill it. That's God. That is our God. And so he said, I was determined to do that, but now in these days, as you have returned to land, I'm just as determined to do good, to bless you, and prosper you as you have returned to land, to prosper my people. And he says here, don't fear. Don't be afraid. He says, do this. Because of what God's going to do, then he says, okay, I want you to live this way. Live in obedience. So now when he's right, determined to do what is right, determined to do what is good. Speak truth to your neighbor. Right? Do what's right. Make right decisions in truth and justice and peace. Right? That is what God desires for his people. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Daniel. What is it that distinguished Daniel from everyone else? He was a righteous man. He told the truth. He didn't lie. Right? He did what was right, and he could be trusted. And so he was put in these positions of authority because he could be trusted. And that is what God wants from his people. I know some of you out there are employers. How hard is it to find a faithful and trustworthy employee? Right? Right? That's the society we live in. People don't tell the truth. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of that going on. But God says here, for his people, this is how they should live. And so he says, I've determined. This is what I've determined. This is my will. I'm going to bless you. Just as I determined to judge you, I'm now going to bless you. I'm going to do what is good for you. At the end of that, he says, I hate these things. I hate that which is wicked. I hate that which is false. He says, do not consider evil in your heart against your neighbor. Don't consider how you can take advantage of your neighbor. Don't do that. Don't love false promises and those who lie. Don't enjoy that. I hate those things. Do what's right. That's God's call, because I have determined. Number 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall be joy. There shall be joy. Verses 18 and 19. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So they had all these times of grieving and fasting. The fifth month was just one of those, and they had three others that commemorated tragedy, that commemorated the shame, that commemorated pretty much a Holocaust. Right? It would have been equivalent really to what the Jews went through in Nazi Germany. That is what happened to them during the Babylonian conquest. Many of them were killed. They were marched off to Babylon naked, right? I mean, with nothing, lost absolutely everything. And so they were grieved, and as a people, they looked back at that, and so they had these different times where they would commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and being like a huge portion of the population being slaughtered. So they would mourn that, and they were grieving that. And so God is now saying, look, yes, you have had these times where you've grieved and you've commemorated that, but that's going to change. That's going to change. There are going to be times of joy. I'm going to change that to times of not focusing on what happened in the past, but focusing on who I am and focusing on my faithfulness to you. That is going to happen. There shall be joy. These times of fasting, these times of grief will be now times of feasting. Right? Not fasting, feasting and celebration and thanksgiving because of who God is and because of his faithfulness to his people. He says, therefore, because of that, love, truth, and peace. Again, calling his people to live in obedience based on who he is and what he's doing. There shall be joy. And so we see these times of celebrating, and it has to do with focus. Right? It's what is they focus on? And he says, you will focus not on the past, but on me and who I am. And that will bring joy. Number 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will be worshipped. I will be worshipped. Verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So at the end of all this, God is making this promise to his people. I will be worshipped. I will be worshipped. I will be glorified in all everything that's going on. And certainly we see a promise here that pertains to the kingdom age. When Jesus returns, when Jesus reigns on this earth, this will be fulfilled. And we see this time where God will be worshipped in Jerusalem. I will be worshipped. And he says here, look, the people will once again inhabit the land. Israel once again be in the land. And I love here how he describes. And one village will go to another village. And they will say, hey, let's go worship. Let's go worship Jesus. Let us go to Jerusalem. Let us make sacrifice and we will worship him there. Let us do that. To me, that's a wonderful picture. Of one community and another community, and they're going together and they're going to Jerusalem to worship. They're holding each other accountable for their faith in God, their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to be going on here. And so here we see the land once again flourishing with people. Now understand, the majority of Jews did not return to the land after Babylonian captivity. They did not. And even at the time of Christ, which is like 500 years after Zechariah, there was a huge contingent that still lived in Babylon, that still lived in that area. And that continued on almost up into recent history until they were eventually driven out. And so, but God is saying, look, there's coming a time where the people will once again dwell in Israel, the nation of Israel will dwell there, and I will be their God, and I will be worshipped. And many people from all over the world, from strong nations, right, from the Gentile nations, will come and worship Jesus in Jerusalem, will come and worship the Lord. He says here they will pray and they will worship. That is the hope, that is the vision that God has given to his people. This has not been fulfilled, but it will be one day. It will be one day. And so that is the hope that Israel has, right? That their God is going to fulfill. This is what he said, and we can hold on to that promise that he is going to fulfill it. And at the end of all of it, we see God being worshipped. And then last of all, number 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, you will be honored. You will be honored. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So in those days, what days? Future days, that even in our day have not happened yet. In those days, in the kingdom, when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, in those days, God says the Jew will be honored. Has this ever happened? No. The Jews have been hated, right? The Jews have been hated. Israel's been hated. They were hated at the time of Zechariah. They were hated at the time of Jesus. They've been hated ever since. Anti-Semitism is on a huge rise right now in our nation. It is. People don't love the Jews. They don't love Israel. Now I understand we as Christians, right? We do. I love Israel. I love the people of Israel. I want them to come to a saving faith in who Jesus Christ is. I want that. But there are a lot of people that hate Israel. And so God is describing here, though, a reverse of that. He's describing a time where the Jew is going to be honored, where people from all over the world are going to come to a Jew and grab him and grab his garment and say, "Take us to Jesus. We have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God dwells in your midst. Bring us to him. Show us Jesus. We want to come and we want to worship." So the last thing God promises is he's encouraging his people here, is there's coming a day when you will be honored among the nations, above everyone else. You will be honored because you are my people. That is a promise. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And these are promises that have all been made to Israel. I don't know about you, I'm a Gentile, I'm not Israel. We are the church, right? We gather together as the church. We are not Israel. The promises made to Israel do not apply to the church. They do not. Israel has been promised a land. Israel has been promised a king. And that is going to be fulfilled. It is. We, as believers, and it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or whatever, right? The New Testament is very clear that in Christ we are one people. What have we been promised? Eternal life. And so here's what we look forward to, that we know that God fulfills his word. And so as we see some of these things beginning to be fulfilled, as we see God fulfilling his promises to Israel, his chosen nation, to me it's encouraging. To me it's like, yes, the day when Jesus returns is that much closer, right? That much closer. And so what is it that God wanted known about his people back then that we can apply to ourselves right now? And I can't help but look at the last phrase there in verse 8. We have heard that God is with you. We have heard that God is with you. To me, it's encouraging. With that thought is encouraging to know that God is, right, he's with me. That God is faithful. Certainly we see that God had a plan for his people. He has a plan for Israel. He's going to fulfill that plan. He's going to accomplish that plan. And he has a plan for me. And he has a plan for my life that he wants for me to glorify him, to bring him honor. Now some of that's straightforward. Right? Some of that is, right, is the same as what he told Israel here. Live in truth. Live in righteousness. Live in peace. Right? That's the... Those are general things that God always wants from his people. And that applies to us as well. But also there's a specific plan that God has for each of us. Right? A life that he has for each of us to glorify him, to make him known. To me that's comforting. Hey, it is to know that. We have heard that God is with you. And as people who claim to know Jesus, as people who claim to be Christians, is that evident? Is that evident in our lives? Do those who work with us, do those who know us, Do those who live in our families know that God is with us? Do they know that? Do they see it? You're like, well, I go to church on Sunday. It's obvious, right? Is it obvious the rest of the week? Every day? Every moment? Man, God is with that person. And so just as there are those who are clinging on, right? I love that picture of all these who've come to this Jewish man. 10 that come and grasp onto a Jewish man to say, bring us to God. Bring us to Jesus. We want to know Him. Should it not be the same with us? Should it not be this? Should there not be people who are desperate out there who, when they have nowhere else to turn, at least know, hey, you know God. Bring me to Jesus. Show me the truth. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll close with these thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And while God reminded Israel, reminded His people what they had and what He had promised to them, to encourage them, so it is with us. Here is what we have in Jesus Christ as an encouragement, as a reminder, to give us hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be received in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, right, is the salvation of our souls, eternal life. That's our hope, right? That is what we are looking forward to. And so this morning, again, I ask this, do you believe? What is your faith in? Is it in Jesus Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Have you told God, yes, I believe, I accept what Christ has done for me? It's personal. Have you done that? The scriptures are very clear. Not everyone gets to go to heaven. Right? We all deserve eternal death. We all deserve that. And yet God in His grace and His mercy provided His Son Jesus Christ to take that death, that separation from God, and He took that upon Himself. And what Christ did for us, it is applied to us when we place our faith in Him. No other way. Right? It's by faith. The scriptures are very clear over and over. It is by faith and faith alone. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But by faith. We have heard that God is with you. I hope that's true of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You for Your Spirit that draws us to Yourself. We thank You for Your Spirit that convicts us. We thank You for Your Word that makes You known, that makes You relevant to our life. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to understand. And help us to live a life that truly can be said, God is with us. And that is known to everyone around. In Jesus' name, amen.